I want to talk to you today from Luke 11, 33 through 36. And I've entitled my sermon today, A Shining Invasion of Light. And I think you'll understand how important the light is and how important it is that it shines through us by the time we end up this sermon. Jesus is the light. Bible says you are the light. So there's that combination working together. So let's read this, and then we'll make some observations about it. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar or under a peck measure. Now that means a bushel, a peck measure, a bushel. But on a lampstand, in order that those who enter may see the light. The lamp of your body is your eye. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. We understand that. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out. Here's a warning. Then watch out that the light in you may not be darkness, or the Greek word implies there become darkness. It may not become darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it shall be wholly illumined. And when the lamp illumines you with its rays. Last week, we ended up our study on Luke 11, 29 through 32 with these two statements, and you'll remember these. Verse 31, something greater than Solomon is here. And verse 32, something greater than Jonah is here. Of course, the greater thing or the greater one is referring to Jesus. We could easily conclude that Jesus' warning to the sign seekers was pointing to a much deeper reality. Solomon's wisdom to Queen Sheba and Jonah's physical resurrection and hellfire preaching to the Ninevites falls into a hazy, dark shadow when compared to the redemption of Jesus, to his betrayal, his crucifixion, his death, burial, ascension, and the ultimate outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Day. You know, when I think about that, it blows my mind. Luke 11, 20, Jesus said, but if I cast out demons by the finger of God, and remember Matthew in his gospel said, by the Holy Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he is in the midst of you. Something greater than Solomon is here. Something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is the King of the kingdom, and he is here. That's what he was telling those that were listening to him. Now, you don't have to look any farther. I'm right here in your midst. From this context, Jesus told this parable that I just read to you. What I call the shining invasion of light. And there's four observations I want to make this morning about that light. Revelation, reception, protection, and projection. So let's look at each one of these. And the reason I do this, I do it for two reasons. First, so that we might capture the clarity of its meaning. It's important that we have clarity in our thinking when we read these things. Secondly, to apprehend the practical application of it. You know, you just don't read the Bible and then don't say, well, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to learn from this? There is illumination and revelation. And that's the first point I want you to see here. Revelation. Revelation is the acts of God disclosing truth. Now, let me say that again. Revelation is the acts of God disclosing truth. In verse 33, listen back to it. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a bushel, but on a lampstand, in order that those who enter may see the light. The first lampstand is depicted right here in this parable. Contextually, the lamp's identity can only be Jesus. John says that Jesus is the true light coming into the world, and that he has overcome the light by, overcome the darkness by his light. Jesus is demonstrating here in what we've been watching. He is demonstrating the action of God, that he is the light when he cast the demon out by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of his kingdom resting upon them, or what you might say, his kingdom was in the midst of them. John 9:5 says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Do you hear that? Jesus said, while I'm here, I'm the light of the world. Actually, he exceeds that and demonstrates that even after he leaves. In John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It's interesting, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father through me. He said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. That all happens because he is the light of the world. In Acts 9, let me illustrate for you. The greatest persecutor of Christians at that time was Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. He was on his way to Damascus. We talk about the road to Damascus. And the Bible says, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. You hear that? A light from heaven flashed around him. In Revelation 21, John sees in his vision a new Jerusalem. And I want you to listen to that description. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. You hear that? And the city has no need of sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it. And this is what I really want you to hear. And its lamp is the Lamb. You hear that? Its lamp is the Lamb. Now, may I submit to you that when Jesus ascended into heaven, the one thing that did not and will not change as we march to the end of time is that Jesus is the Lamb and the Lamp. Jesus is the light of the world. Quite literally, he is the glory of God. For the glory of God has illumined it. You see that? And its lamp is the Lamb. Now let's go back to Saul's conversion. Saul fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, I think this is astounding. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" You know, it's a wonder, you know, why did he not say, "Who in the world are you?" But he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew who he was. I'm going to tell you, if you go back and study the stoning of Stephen, which Paul was consenting to, I'm going to tell you the glory of God fell on Stephen, and as Paul stood back, he saw it. He saw the Lord working through Stephen. Stephen said, "Don't hold this sin against them. Forgive them." And the glory descended on Stephen. He saw the glory, the light of God there. So it's very easy to understand why he said here, "Who art thou, Lord?" He already knew. The revelation of God had already been revealed to him. He's just in the process of coming to that light. And this is what he heard. "I am Jesus. I am Jesus. I am the light revealing the glory of God to you, Saul. I am Jesus." Now, Saul's encounter with Jesus was none other than the lamp and the Lamb. That's important to see. The lamp and the Lamb. He was the light of the world, but he was also the slain Lamb of God for Saul. Saul understood that. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He understood that. The glory of God was revealed to him. The shining light of invasion was present. This light could not be put away in a cellar, nor could this light be hidden under a bushel. This light was in full view and could not be denied. You ever been in that place in your life when the light was turned on and you could not deny it? What's the application of this observation? It is that he is still revealing his glory. He is still the lamp and the Lamb. He is still on the throne. Those who enter may see the light. You see what I'm saying? He's still on his throne. I got to thinking about that. You know, when we read his word, it is light and revelation to us. When we pray for the Holy Spirit to come, it is light and revelation to us. When a friend or a family member witnesses to you about Jesus, it is light and revelation to you. You guys could probably think back in your life, maybe even right now, there's a friend or some family member that is a light to you. And that is not just their light, that's the light of Jesus in their lives. You think of that person right now who you know has been light in your life. Some of them have passed. But you could still say, "I'm bearing light today because that person bore light to me." This is why we sing that song, and you guys have probably sung it. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light. You hear that? In the light of His glory and grace. Someone is a light to you. They've been turning that light on for a long time. Sometimes we just want to keep cutting it off, don't we? Let me just pull it down. No, I'm going to cut it back on. Jesus is the light of the world. When He lights us up, you can't cut us off. Secondly, reception. Reception, I define it this way, is the unveiling of vision. This is the second lamp in this parable. It's about my vision. Literally, my eyesight and its unveiling. My dad, when he got older, he got cataracts. And this is back when, you know, it's so easy to deal with cataracts today, but back then, it was a big deal. You know, you did the surgery, you laid flat, you had patches over your eyes, and it took time to heal up. And he got over that surgery, and we were passing through Lorenzo or something, and I went into his office there at the John Deere store in Lorenzo, and I said, "How's your eyes?" And he said, "Oh, man, it's unbelievable what I can see." He said, you know, he was a John Deere dealer. He said, "I'd forgotten how bright green paint could be. I'd forgotten how bright green paint could be." Once they took those cataracts off, his eye cleared up. Verse 34 says here, "The lamp of your body is your eye. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness." This parable about the eye is very much akin to the parable of the soils, isn't it? There were three bad soils that produced no fruit. Only one soil produced an abundance of fruit. These soils were reflective of the four different kinds of heart within man. In Luke 4:15, it says, "And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word," light, "in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit," notice this word, "with perseverance." Good eyes, good hearts. Bad eyes, bad hearts. Good soil, fruit. Bad soil, no fruit. Jesus, when dealing with the hypocritical Pharisees, told them it was not unclean food that defiled them because it passed through the stomach and was eliminated. It passed out of the body. He said it was the things that came out of the heart through the mouth that defile a man. Evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. And the list could go on and on. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you think those defiling things got into their hearts? Through their eyes. Through their eyes. I was visiting with a friend of mine some time back, and we were talking about his spiritual life, and he was struggling at that moment. And he told me, spiritually speaking, my good eye has gone bad. Now, I said, man, you're in trouble because both eyes are bad now. And literally, you're going to end up in a place of darkness and you're going to be blind and you're going to get lost. And we talked about that. When he had one good eye and one bad eye, according to the Bible, he was a double-minded man. Had one foot in the world and one foot in God. He was double-minded. So he was comfortable with that. But boy, when the other eye went bad, he knew he was losing things. God's intention is that we have 20/20 vision. We are in charge of our eyes, and what we let in will unveil our wickedness or our righteousness. Do you hear what I'm saying? What I let in will unveil either what's wicked or righteous in my heart. What's the application of this observation? Simply this. Go see your eye doctor on a regular basis. You hear what I'm saying? Jesus said, I'm the great physician. Go see your eye doctor on a regular basis. Let him examine your eyes. There may be cataracts he needs to remove. He wants you to have 20/20 vision so that you can filter what's good and what's not, so that you can prevent what's bad from going through your eye and creating sickness in your soul. It's very important that you visit the eye doctor on a regular basis. Kim set me up an appointment. I may need to see one. Thirdly, protection. I define this as protection is prioritizing spiritual disciplines. You hear that? Verse 35, listen to what it says. Then watch out that the light may not be or literally become darkness. You know what I thought of when I was studying that immediately? And it's in the context of what we've been studying. I thought of referring back to the empty house that had been cleansed of the demon and tidied up, but never spiritually made over. You see what I'm saying? The process of deliverance, for some reason, had stagnated. You ever been around stagnated water? Stinks, doesn't it? You know, it's amazing how we can go through deliverance in our life. We can go through that process. We can get things cleaned up and tidied up. But if we don't replace those things with the furniture of the Holy Spirit and the paintings of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the image of Christ in our life, if we don't get filled back up with Jesus, we can stagnate. Then watch out that the light in you may not become darkness. That's important. Good eyes and good hearts persevere. That means they last because they put in place an envisioning, seeing pathway of prioritizing spiritual disciplines. When you got saved, think back. When you got saved, when you got born of the Spirit, born again, in that very moment, You began the journey of transformation. If you didn't or haven't, you can start that process today. You don't need to shortcut it. The process needs to take place. We don't just get saved for eternity and sit still. We don't just get saved to be satisfied. We are to move on. We are to grow in Christ. We are to be led by the Spirit of God. We are to walk in His footsteps. We are to become the image of Christ. Now that's scary. That's a scary thought to think that I could image my Lord through my life. But that's exactly what full salvation's about. That's what real Christianity's about. We are to become the image of Christ. Theologically, we know this as the process of sanctification. It begins the moment we get saved. It is the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is not going to happen, guys, if you don't put in place spiritual disciplines to enhance your growth. Now, if you don't hear anything else, hear that today. To enhance your spiritual growth, you must put in place spiritual disciplines. I wrote down, it's like putting weed killer and fertilizer on your lawn. When you do that, you protect your grass so it can grow and become beautiful. I had a neighbor tell me this week, "Boy, Kerry, how do you get your yard to look like it looks?" And I said, "Oh, there's not much to it. Put weed killer on it, put fertilizer on it, and water it." Now, what am I doing? I'm practicing disciplines that will cause that grass to perform in its own nature, to be what it was intended to be. You and I are intended to bear the image of Christ. What's the application of this? We must protect our spiritual hearts by filtering what enters through our eyes. How do we do this? You know, I read probably 15 articles about how to do this from all the, quote, big spiritual giants today. And they all said basically the same thing. Embrace the Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. Live in obedience. Lean into it. Fellowship with other believers. Guys, there is no thing as a spiritual lone ranger. You've got to create fellowship. Now, fellowship doesn't just mean getting together. It means the action of sharpening one another. As a brother sharpens another brother, or a woman sharpens another woman. It's the sharpening of each other. It's fellowshipping in the Spirit. It's fellowshipping as believers. That's so important. It's gathering together for worship. That's one of the spiritual disciplines. I've got friends who never darken the doors of the church, but they say they're Christians. And I think, how could you not want to get together in fellowship with others and worship with others if you're a believer? It doesn't compute in my mind. You know, it just doesn't compute. They talked about guarding against sin. Putting those those barriers up where we guard against sin. When I moved to First Methodist Church in Leveland, they had a secretary's office, and it had a window coming into the office you could see in there. And then I had this huge, big study. And I had a door on this side and a door on this side. No windows in there. And this is the height of when all kinds of lawsuits are happening with preachers abusing people in their offices. And the first week I got there, I got the trustees together and I said, get somebody up here and cut a hole in that door and you put a window in that door. Now, I can be in there and I can be talking to somebody and they can't hear, but I want a window so somebody can see I'm in that office. I'm on this side of the desk and she's on this side of the desk. I'm protecting myself. You see what I'm saying? I didn't want to be ever accused of anything that was inappropriate with a child or anyone in my office. That window was a protector. Now, they couldn't really see who that person was there. All they could see the back of them, you know. But they knew I was in there. And I wasn't over on the other side of that desk as we talked together and visited about tough topics. It's important that we guard ourselves against sin. Pray constantly. You remember when we did our study on the pillars of prodigal church, born of the Spirit and covered in the Spirit. Those were the first two. And then we talked about Acts 2, 42 and 43. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, studying the Word, and to fellowship. We just talked about that, didn't we? Into breaking of the bread. Breaking of the bread isn't just simply communion. It's getting together and breaking bread together. When is some of the greatest discussions take place in your life? It's over a meal with somebody, isn't it? And prayer. And you know what verse 43 said? And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place. Why? Because they put in place those spiritual disciplines. They put that pathway in place. You may have a few of these in place. You may need to work on some of the others. As long as you're on this earth, from the time up until you die, you are to be practicing spiritual disciplines in your life. Lastly, projection. Projection is imaging Christ to others. What did verse 36 say? If therefore your whole body is full of life, now it's talking about this body, with no dark part in it, it shall be wholly illumined. That means entirely illumined. And when the lamp illumines you with its rays, the lamp and the lamb shining on you illumine you in order that you might illumine others, that you might bear the image of Christ to other people. I read an article on the science of projectors' illumination. Projectors emit light by using a powerful lamp to create a beam of light. Who do you think the powerful lamp is? The light passes through a small, high-powered lens that focuses a tight beam The beam then travels through a series of mirrors and lenses inside the projector, which further transforms, listen to this, which further transforms the light to create an image that is on the screen. You and I are on the screen every day. And as the lamp is filtered through us and bounced off all this stuff, spirit and soul and physical ideas and imaging and thoughts, bounce all this stuff, it is narrowed down to a beautiful light, straightforward beam that shines forth and images Christ on the screen. That's a good definition, isn't it? Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. You hear what I'm saying? All of your contacts, all of the people you encounter every day, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. That's the screen, imaging on the screen, isn't it? And glorify your Father who is in heaven. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That qualifies it. I don't just shine my light, I shine the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Now, how do we apply this? The only way I know how to is to go to Acts 1:8. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses to the whole world. You shall image me to the whole world. You know, I came across an interesting verse I want to conclude with today. And you're going to think, well, how does this fit in? Well, let me see if I can draw down and tell you how it fits in. Just listen to the scripture. I see him, but not now. Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. This is Balaam prophesying. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down the sons of Sheth. Now let me tell you kind of the context of this. Balak is the king of Moab, and Israel is a great threat to him and to his nation. They're just across the border, across the Jordan. And so he wants to destroy Israel. But in order to do that, and this is how they thought, he needed a prophecy of God to come forth that would curse Israel. So he chooses a prophet named Balaam. Now, if you go read in Jude and Peter both they both refer to Balaam as a prophet of gain, an evil, wicked prophet, one that laid curses on people and nations when he got paid to do it. A false prophet, a prophet of gain. There are people like that today floating around in our world today, I can guarantee you. Prophets of gain. Balaam had already three times tried to curse Israel. God wouldn't allow it. God would not allow him to curse Israel. And so he'd get a good prophecy that stood on Israel's side. Well, here's the fourth time. And this fourth time, he says to Balak, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab. He's going to crush the Moabites and tear down the sons of Sheph. Shall come forth. This is 1,400 years before Jesus was born. And an evil prophet is prophesying that the star of Jacob, Jesus comes right out of the lineage of Jacob, that a star would come and redeem Israel. And those that are across the border and other enemies of Israel would be crushed. It's been really interesting to read about this today. There's been a lot of stuff by Jewish theologians written on a star shall come forth from Jacob since all the stuff took place in Israel, since all this has taken place, because astronomers have identified another star that showed up. And these Jewish theologians, whether right or wrong, have made the applications, he shall come. He's coming. He's coming soon. A new star has shone, the star of Jacob. Well, as Christians, we would say, well, that refers to the second coming, because we know that he's already come. But whether they're right or wrong, it doesn't matter to me, because the star of David has come in Christ Jesus. And all these sermons I've been preaching to you have proved that he is the light of the world. He is the light, and we are to bear his image. I told Kim, I want you to put that up. I want you to put that up on the screen so that they can take in their mind and put it in their heart. There's the star, and then look right down to the other. There's three crosses. There's the picture of Golgotha, where Jesus died for you and me. He is the lamp. Do you see that? And he is the lamb. Now, if that shouldn't encourage us as believers, he is our light and he is our Savior. And through the process of holiness, we are to bear his image to this world. Now, how we bear that, you know, I can get up here and preach. Some of you say, well, I could never. I'm not one that's going to get up in front of people and do what you're doing. That's not the issue. You bear his image in your workplace, in your family, in your classrooms, with your teachers, with your grandkids. You bear the image of Christ because you've asked him into your heart. A star of Jacob shall come forth. Shall come forth. Well, for us, he's already come, but he's also coming back. That ought to shake you in your boots right there. He is coming back. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day and for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light. And Lord, so often we can read these words, and if we don't pray for the Holy Spirit to illumine them, then we walk away without any application. Lord, help us begin to get in your word and pray for the Holy Spirit to enlighten its meaning and applications to us so that we can be the image of Christ in our world. We got kids. We got grandkids. We got cousins. We have friends that need to know you, and they need to know you now. So, Lord, help us be the light of the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.